Today we are going to return back to our series on Psalm 119. We've been engaged in that over the years and taken long pauses to break it up, but we're going to get back to it and see if we can finish that series of messages on Psalm 119. So go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to verse 149. I was thinking the other day that I recall back when, on occasions, we had several times to visit the Grand Canyon while we were living in Phoenix. And on one occasion, my son Lewis and I got up early and got down to the edge of the canyon before the sun began to rise. I think people have done that many, many times. It was quite an experience to sit there on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and the sun begins to come up and reflect on the opposite side of the canyon. Then the light goes down more and more, and it's revealing various cracks and crevices and rocks and formations, and the birds are beginning to fly. It's just a revelation of God's beauty, but very dramatic. And I was thinking, as I was going back over Psalm 119, and of course, God's Word in its entirety, but in a sense, it's kind of like watching the sunrise in the Grand Canyon, because it reveals, and then more, and then a different view. God's Word is beyond description. It's God's Word. It's life. It's revelation of Him. And we need to understand that and think about that many times as we take up our own personal reading or study of God's Word. Psalm 119 is especially meaningful to me because it was the first commentary that I had from a Reformed perspective, Charles Bridges. My first book to read before understanding and embracing the Reformed truth. And as I was reading that book, commentary, the thought came to me, if there's one book like that, there's got to be more. And there are more. And God providentially in those days led me to a bookstore in Phoenix, Arizona that catered to Reformed doctrine and teaching. And what a wonderful discovery to get more books and more books. And it was at that bookstore that I was exposed to the ministry of Pastor Al Martin at Trinity Baptist Church, and listened to a series of his messages on the topic of holiness. And again, God timely used those books, those messages, those sermons, and what really seemed to be the convincing moment was hearing Jim Adams preach a sermon on particular redemption. It was all God's plan, working his way through. And when I heard that sermon and left that evening to go home, I said in my heart, it's true. It's true. And that was my coming to know for myself the value and the preciousness of these truths. And we thank God for them. Many have given their lives over the years that we might have them. Psalm 119, let's begin with verse 149. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to thine ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from thy law. And then for our purposes today, thou art near, O Lord. And all thy commandments are truth. Of old I have known from thy testimonies that thou hast founded them forever. Verse 151, thou art near, O Lord. David's awareness of God's presence. And as you read through the Psalms, that's evident that David was mindful of God's presence in his life. Think of that for a moment. When we think of God's presence, more than likely we are probably thinking of God's omnipresence. Certainly of his felt presence in our life and in our heart. But obviously, God's omnipresence. David was aware of it. David wrote about it. Psalm 139. Where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there. And on and on. When you read that, surely we are gripped with the truth. We can never, ever be where God is not. Amen. Ever in our whole life. We are constantly under his scrutiny. But not only was David aware of God's omnipresence, David had a keen awareness of God's manifest presence. In fact, in our consideration of this text, thou art near. That's an awareness of God's manifest presence. There's another psalm in which we find David's awareness of God's presence. That's Psalm 73. You might want to turn there. Psalm 73, verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Now, as we begin our consideration of God's presence, I want to direct our attention to a passage in 2 Chronicles for our purposes today. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and all Benjamin. The Lord is with you, when you are with him? And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. The words spoken here by the prophet Azariah to King Asa upon his return from a battle with Zerah, an Ethiopian who invaded Judah. Asa was the son of Abijah and succeeded him as king of Judah. And the first 10 years of his reign were peaceful, for we read that the land was undisturbed. But then in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, we read something very interesting. Asa's significant reforms. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2. And Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the ashram, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. Again, how is it summarized? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. God's presence. God's observance of what was taking place. This man dealt effectively with idolatry, so much so that on one occasion he even destroyed an idol which his grandmother had set up. Now, in the 11th year of his reign, Zerah invaded Judah. I want us to read it because it lays the groundwork for what we want to present this morning. 2 Chronicles 14:8. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Verse 9, now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Meshera. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephirath and Merishah. Now in verse 11, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides thee to help the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength to help us. O Lord God, for we trust in thee and in thy name have come against this multitude. O Lord, here I want you to pay attention to this. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So what happened? Verse 12, the Lord routed the Ethiopians. In summary, a formidable army of Ethiopians invaded Asa's kingdom. This evil came upon them that their faith in God might be tried. Asa's prayer is short, but it is the real language of faith and expectation from God. Then follows the word of the prophet Azariah as recorded in 2 Chronicles 15. And for the purposes of our lesson this morning, let's look again at 2 Chronicles 15, and verse 2. And he went out to meet Esau and said to him, "Listen to me, Esau, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Two main headings. The first heading is, what is meant by the words, "The Lord is with you"? Second heading, what is meant by the words, "When you are with him"? The Lord is with you. Well, under that heading, the first thing we think of, first of all, is God is omnipresent. We saw earlier that that's one of God's attributes that the psalmist deals with. There are many expressions of God's omnipresence. In Isaiah, we read, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest?" Perhaps the dearest expression of God's omnipresence is found in Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. I'll give you a moment to find that. Jeremiah 23, 23. "Am I God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God for all? Can man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord?" Think of these words. "Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" What does that tell us? It tells us that God's presence is pervasive. Again, as I've already said, you can never, ever be where God is not, wherever that might be. God fills every part of space with his entire being. And because God is omnipresent, it can be said, God is always with us in that sense. But evidently, that is not what the prophet had in mind when he said, "The Lord is with you when you are with him." There's a difference that we need to know. That's not what is meant even in our text, where David says back in Psalm 119, "Thou art near, O Lord." There's something more than just the omnipresence of God, that he fills every place, everywhere. This nearness, this awareness of presence, is conditional. And we will develop that thought. Now, are there other ways in which God is present? There's a unique presence of God in one's personal union with Christ. When an individual has been savingly joined to Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up his residence within the believer. The apostle makes reference to that, Paul, in Romans. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Christ does dwell in the life of the believer. Now, the presence of God means, by means of personal union with Christ, has to do with the saving and sanctifying presence of God. Two key words. Saving and sanctifying presence. Here's a very good thought. Once God has invaded the soul with his regenerating power, he will always be present to perfect that good work which he has begun in us. Paul told the Philippians, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, while God does not withdraw his presence, he can and does withdraw the awareness of that presence. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, it may seem to us he's not present. He's left. He's gone. No, he's there, always dwelling within the believer. But grieved. And that's why that brings us to the place of repentance and renewal of our joy and gladness in that awareness. There's a little illustration that might help. What happens if mother has her little and toddler with her at the store, and momentarily the mother steps aside to another aisle to just take a quick look to see if the product is there that she's looking for. The toddler looks around, and what's happened? They don't see mom, and all of a sudden they're frantic, running, "Mom, mom!" And mom is just around on the next counter, momentarily. But the toddler senses, mom's gone. I'm alone. I see in that God, by the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our sins. But we know that he is always present in our heart and in our life. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Generally speaking, then, there is a what we're going to call a presence of God that relates to God's providential dealings with men. The presence of God can be considered in two aspects. First of all, generally speaking, God's presence is with men in ordering, disposing, guiding, ruling all things according to his own wisdom, by his own power, and for his glory. In that sense, it can be said, and only in that sense, that God is present with all men. God, working all things after the counsel of his own will, sovereignly ruling over the affairs of nations and of men, in fact, we would be forced to say and to admit that any good that any man has ever received was of God's doing. He sends the rain providentially with, as we mentioned recently, common grace because of God. Is working sovereignly and providentially in our life. James puts it this way: every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So God is at work. There's a second point, and it has to do with the special presence of God, which is attended with his peculiar love, favor, and goodwill. And that is the presence which is spoken of in our text. This special presence of God that we are speaking of has to do with our being with him. The Lord is with you when you are with him. First of all, what it means, we want to understand what it means for God to be with a people in the sense of which we are speaking. This can be seen as it relates, I think, to the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt. What did God promise Moses in that situation? He said, "And I will certainly be with you." On what condition? Listen, "Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And here the Lord says, "I certainly will be with you." In other words, you do my work, you carry out my instructions. That's Moses being with God. But then God says, "I will be with you." Then there was a sense in which God was with Israel as a nation, what we might call symbolically, and that was in their leaving Egypt. How was it symbolically? Well, we read in Exodus, "And the Lord was going up before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night." That was the presence of God symbolically in those days. So we see that there are different ways in which when we are with God, in whatever sense we've looked at, then God makes it his purpose to be with us. Now, let's consider God's special presence experienced by the children of Israel. We know the story. But what do we learn from it? Number one, they had constant direction in all of their journey and in all of their undertakings. What does that mean to them as a people, as a nation? God's symbolic presence with them. It meant this. They moved. They acted. They rested. And they advanced. How? According to God's will and counsel. Do you see the connection there with the presence of God as a nation manifested to them? No doubt there were times when they didn't want to continue the journey. We're tired, we're worn out, etc. But the cloud moved, which meant that regardless of how they felt, it was God's time for them to move. You're with me, I'm with you. And that was a manifestation that God was there, involved with them as a people, directing, giving them guidance. Now think of this. This they knew. They were to follow the cloud, although they did not know where it would ultimately lead them. But God was there. And that's how they were led. When God gives clear direction from His Word, through preaching, through teaching, through our own personal study, when we clearly see our duty, we are to move forward. Though we may not know where that will ultimately lead us. And at a point in my life when I embraced the doctrines of grace, it meant leaving. And I wrote to Pastor Martin for counsel. And he responded with a 2 or 3 page letter. He said, this may happen, this may happen, this may happen. And then finally he said, or you may have to go out not knowing whither. And the next sentence says, but we do claim to be spiritual sons of Abraham, do we not? Just like that. But it was right. And it's true in our life. And my personal testimony is that God has always been there in every turn, every situation. Never forsake me. Now, we venture out into what the Lord had. That meant seeing a church established in Rocky Mount under the direction of the church in Mebane. But with just one problem, Mebane was 90 miles from Rocky Mountain. And the elders said to the families, "We want you to come and worship with us every Sunday at Mebane for an undetermined period of time." 90 miles. We got there for Sunday school. We got there for the morning service, Sunday school and the morning service. We had lunch at church or with the families. We took naps laying on the floors in the Sunday school rooms. Stayed for the evening service and drove home every Sunday for a year. We didn't know that. At that time, when we were called to leave. Today, there's a thriving church in Rocky Mountain with God's blessing. My point is, those drives of 90 miles, humanly speaking, physically speaking, were demanding. We had families that were making that trip with young children. Very demanding for them as a family. But God was with us and made that known to us, that His grace was sufficient for the demands that were being made upon us under His sovereign and providential dealings with us. I am with you when you are with me. I am with you. Well, God not only gives direction concerning duty, He also inclines the heart to obedience. He's with us in the way He gives us delight in knowing and doing His will. Our hearts being inclined to obey Him. And that in itself is an evidence of what I'm going to call His special presence. Not only did this special presence of God give the people of Israel direction, God was with him in the sense of giving direction. Move, stay. Move, stay. But he gave protection. Let me read a few verses from Exodus. And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. His presence. I am, when you are with me, I'm with you. How so? Protection. Again, from Exodus. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. The presence of God. When you are with me, I am with you. How it was evidenced time and time again in delivering the people of God out of Egypt. How can we apply that? Here's a good way to apply it. I want us to realize, and this is a truth, God's people are always in constant danger. God's people need protection. You said, Pastor, what kind of danger? Listen to Paul writing to the Ephesians concerning this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a battle going on, a warfare going on. It has to do with the spiritual well-being of us. Paul writing to the Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So, when you're with me, I'm with you. So what does it mean for us to be with him? Abide, the abiding with him. It means something of what Christ taught when he said, I am the vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. We know that passage. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done. There's the if you're with me. When you are with me, I am with you. Working according to his own divine will and plan and purpose. It means being in agreement with God. And how do we do that? Well, we seek God's direction. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy path. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. David's prayer in Psalm 25. That's David being with God, praying for direction. May I just put in parentheses, that means not only as an individual, but as a church, corporately, being with God, seeking his direction in our life together as a church. We must never, ever lose the perspective found in Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Being with God means being in agreement with God as he reveals his will and plan and purpose in his word. Seeking God's direction, seeking God's protection in our lives day by day is being with God. and then being submissive and obedient to the revealed will of God. Coming to this passage, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Going to such a God in times when we need direction and knowing his will. I want us to close our time this morning with, again, the thought of God's presence, individually, in your family, and in our church. It's a sad thing, but it's true. Even in church matters, whenever churches become a business and are run like a business without any real concern as to God's guidance and direction, but based on business principles, a church can get to the attitude, we've got it all done. The Holy Spirit can come along and be with us if he wants to. If not, it's okay. We've got a good business going here. And a church can become a business. We can run our own personal lives many times with that attitude if we're not careful. What do we need? In our church life, we need the presence of God. And what happened, as Paul relates it to us, they will leave saying, God was in that place. Right? What impressed them? Not the music, entertainment. Not the glittering architect. I appreciate a message that Pastor Al Martin brought one time on the architect of a church, and how he insisted that it be plain and simple. Not to attract your attention, but oh, how beautiful. And even such things as putting the baptistry above the pulpit, and the pulpit preaching front center. But the whole purpose behind our worship is that people know God is here in this place. God's presence. We covet it. We don't want to grieve God's Spirit in any way. We need God's enabling presence. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you will use your truth in our hearts, individually, as families, and as a church, that we will covet the manifest presence of God in our heart, in our life, in our church, in our worship. To him be the glory forever. Amen.